Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. They say that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again while expecting different results. And while this statement may be true in practical applications, it doesn't hold fast for biblical parables. We must never underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit to change stone-cold, hardened hearts into life-saving faith in Christ Jesus. Our gospel text this morning is a continuation of Jesus' conversation with the chief priests and the Pharisees, with the elders and the chief priests that we heard last week. In context, it is Holy Week, 2 days after Jesus rode into Jerusalem seated on a donkey. His disciples were praising and hailing him, shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Others were just merely watching the spectacle, but the Pharisees and the religious leaders see Jesus as a threat to their own political position of power among the people, and they're seeking a way to kill him. Over the next 2 days, Jesus would cleanse the temple of the merchants and the money changers. He would heal the blind and lame who came to him. And when the religious leaders saw these wondrous works that Jesus performed, they were indignant. They, finding no figs on a fig tree, Jesus cursed it, and it immediately withered. And as he made his way into the temple, the chief priests and the elders had had enough. They'd seen enough. They come up to him as he was teaching. As we heard last week, they asked him, "By what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority?" But they had already witnessed Jesus' power and authority throughout his earthly ministry. They'd heard his powerful preaching and his teaching. They knew of his miraculous healings and casting out of demons and raising the dead. They knew that Jesus is performing works of God that only God can perform. Somewhere in their hardened, darkened hearts, they knew that Jesus was God's Son. But by admitting that Jesus was indeed God's Son, they would be giving up their earthly position and their influence. So Jesus goes on to tell them a parable that's not included in our text. It's a parable of a man with two sons. He tells the sons to go out into the vineyard and work that day. One son says, "Yes, I will," and changes his mind and doesn't go. The other son says, "No, I won't." He changes his mind and he goes. So Jesus asks the religious leaders which of the two did the will of his father. They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." It was a question to trap them, and Jesus' trap worked. Because neither son was necessarily totally obedient to the father's will. And his point here after the parable is these leaders refused to believe the teaching of John the Baptist, even after seeing the tax collectors and the sinners come to faith in Jesus through John's teaching. And instead of turning to repentance, Jesus' opponents not only rejected the teaching of John, they rejected the teaching of the one whom John was preparing the way for. And at this point, without giving the religious leaders a chance to reply, Jesus launches right into our parable in our text this morning to show them their depravity, their wickedness, and their sinfulness. At the beginning, the parable sounds very similar to the love song that God so sung to his chosen people, Israel. through the prophet Isaiah 700 years earlier. We heard that in our Old Testament text. God is described as a landowner who spares no expense at building a vineyard, planting, building a watchtower, digging a wine press. The vineyard is a picture of Israel, whom God has chosen to be his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples of the earth, he chose Israel. And he led them out of bondage in Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey, where God himself would dwell with them in his temple. Even while they were a stubborn and stiff-necked people, God continually provided for everything they needed. Protection from their enemies, forgiveness of sins, giving them to be tenants and stewards of the promised land. And best of all, he promised them a Messiah. He would send a Savior. But the love song quickly turns into a song of indictment upon the vineyard. It's a condemnation of God's chosen people. Because rather than bearing fruits of repentance and fruits of the Spirit, they produced wild grapes, these grapes being an analogy for all kinds of sin, such as idolatry, injustice, and impenitence. So in return, God would remove his protection from them and allow his vineyard to be broken into pieces and the people destroyed. Now in Jesus' parable, instead of speaking to his entire nation of Israel, Jesus' focus is close. He's speaking to the religious leaders. It sounds as if he's preaching the same parable while expecting different results. He tells of a vineyard, a watchtower, a wine press, and the owner of the vineyard is God, and the vineyard is Christ's church. And this vineyard also lacks nothing. The owner, God the Father, has given it all that it needs. But the religious leaders of that day were not bearing the fruit of their ancestors. All they were bearing were wild, sinful grapes. With their holier-than-thou attitudes, they were confident in their prestige and their power. They were complacent in their ability to keep their own watered-down version of God's law. They had blinded themselves to God's prophecy and rejected his promises. Jesus' parable was to remind them of their nation's history of spurning God, reminding them of prophet after prophet, all of God's servants sent into the vineyard of Israel, calling them back in repentance, calling for them to have faith in God and trust in him. Time and time again, they took those prophets, beating one, killing another, and stoning another. Now, we would know in our right minds, no ordinary landowner is going to send more people into the vineyard. There's no way they're going to be killed. But God's ways are not our ways. He is rich in mercy, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He desires that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So he would send more and more prophets into the vineyard, more tenants to work the vineyard. He would send the second to the last prophet, John the Baptist, who came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he would send the final prophet, his only begotten son, Jesus, to proclaim, repent, and believe in the gospel. God's love is unwavering. Over the centuries since that day, the Lord of the church continues to send men into his vineyard to bring forth a harvest through the preaching of his word. First, it was the apostles, and then preachers sent to proclaim, yet they're only abused, some beaten, some martyred. And the reaction is to God's message is always pretty much the same. Even today, people say, "Pastor, I know I'm supposed to love my neighbors myself, My neighbor is unlovable. You haven't had to deal with him. Pastor, I know my children need to be in church, but Sunday is our only day of the week we get a chance to sleep late. It's really difficult getting the kids around and getting them dressed. Pastor, I know God promises to provide. I know I'm supposed to tithe my first fruits to the church. But what if I get laid off from my job? What if my car breaks down? And the list goes on. Satan loves planting his seeds of doubt and creating divisions within the church. He loves to whisper in your ear, did God actually say? He did it within the children of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness. He did it among the chief priests and the Pharisees. And he does it in the church today. No one likes to be shown the mirror of the law, even your pastor. No one likes to think that they are a sinner, and they especially don't want to be told that they're a sinner. No one likes to think that there is a real place called hell for those who don't trust and believe in Jesus, because it's much easier to believe that good people doing good things will eventually go to heaven. But those are the tenants that Jesus says will be put out of the vineyard and receive the fruits of their labors in due season. All this time, God remains patient and long-suffering. He is the owner of the vineyard who sent his only son, the final prophet, into the world. He came as a servant, and he came as a messenger, sole heir of God's kingdom. St. Peter believed. He confessed that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God. And upon his confession, this is the rock of Peter's confession, that Christ would build his church, and the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. As Jesus foretold in his parable, the tenant Jewish authorities would indeed reject him. Jesus didn't fit into their narrative. He wasn't the ruler that they wanted. And just as sure as the tenants in the parable threw the owner's son out of the vineyard and killed him, those religious authorities would take God's son out of Jerusalem and hang him on Calvary's cross until he was dead. They rejected the stone that would become the cornerstone of the church. And before Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent out his apostles into the vineyard to work the vineyard. He sent them into all nations to baptize and to teach all that Jesus has commanded. In a short month or so following Jesus' ascension, Peter stood before the Jewish leaders and said, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is a salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." From that day to this day unto the last day at Christ's return, God's spokesmen continue to proclaim Christ and him crucified. God's spokesmen continue to work in the vineyard, continue to baptize and teach all that Christ has commanded, because we must never underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit working through the Word to create faith in stone, cold, hard hearts, create life-saving faith in Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Eternal salvation comes through the crucified Christ, crucified, dead, and buried, risen from the grave, and ascended into heaven. Nothing comes through Allah, through Muhammad, or Confucius, Krishna, or any of the other names. Salvation is found in Christ alone, even apart from your good works, your good deeds, and your good looks. The Lord of the church, as owner of the vineyard, continues to send out his servants, called and ordained servants of the word, to preach the word and administer his sacraments, so that in his vineyard of Christ's church, her members might bear good fruit, bear fruits keeping in repentance, fruits of faith, by loving and serving others just as God in Christ serves and loves you. It is by God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, that he has grafted you into his vineyard. He has grafted you into the church for the sake of Christ. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, where he supplies your every need to nurture repentant faith and to keep you in the true faith. He has built a wall around you and set you apart in baptism. And he has sent pastors into the vineyard. They are watchmen in his tower to warn you of the dangers of sin and to proclaim the gospel, so that the Holy Spirit work through God's word to strengthen you and keep you in the true faith. He has dug his wine press to feed and nurture you in Jesus' own body and blood, given and shed for you in his Holy Supper. Of course, this parable that Jesus tells, it sounds like insanity. He's doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. But this is no ordinary actor. This is the Son of God. This is Jesus. And Jesus gets the last word. On Calvary's cross, he proclaims, "It is finished. Your salvation is complete." God raised him from the dead and placed him as cornerstone of his church. And because of his death, you are in the vineyard, and you are forgiven all your sins. And he has set you free from sin, death, and the devil. He has freed you to bear good fruit, keeping fruits of repentance and fruits of faith, serving and loving your neighbor just as God in Christ serves and loves you. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.